simple truth of the gospel is that it interacts with us wherever it finds us. And for us to live out our calling as the church, we must allow the gospel to change and to mold every area of our lives. Now, we're going to start a little different this morning, so bear with me. I hope you guys are awake. Hope you guys brought some energy in here, because I want to show you something. And I think after we do this survey, I think you'll see that. And then we'll dive into the meat of what I want to talk about this morning. So all I ask for is honesty and participation. Everybody game? Awesome. How many of you did not grow up in Christian homes? Raise your hand. Keep them up. High. High and proud. Awesome. That's cool. Thank you. You can put them down. How many of you grew up in Christian homes, but you hit this season, right, in life where it was more your parents' faith than your own? You kind of just set out to discover for yourself what all this was going to look like in your life, right? You maybe played a little bit along the way. Maybe you could define that as partying a little bit around the way. How many of you would say that that is your story? That's you. Look around. Awesome. The whole idea is for you to look around, see the hands. Good deal. It's okay. Some of you are like, should I look? How many of you came to know Jesus, became a believer in Christ after your 18th birthday? Sweet. How about after your 30th birthday? Raise them high. That is awesome. I love it. I love it. Okay, next questions are going to give us kind of a different theme, different feel. Just go with me. How many of you, your parents are still happily married? Wow. Props, mom and dad. Okay. How many of you are from homes where your parents were divorced while you still lived in the home? Okay, let's keep ours up. Let's keep ours up. How many of you, your parents were divorced after you left the home? Okay. All right. Last one. How many of you have a master's degree or higher? Let's see it. Come on, you educated people. Notice I called you educated, not smart. Okay, there we go. Sorry. That was a low blow. Low blow. How many of you did not, hang in there, I'm going somewhere, I promise. How many of you did not graduate from high school but have a GED or equivalent? Yes, that's us. Interesting, hold them proud, I love it. Interesting fact about my family, I am the only one of my siblings that did not earn a diploma in high school, and I am the only one of my siblings that has a four-year degree. Not really sure what happened there. It's kind of weird, you kind of have to smile at that. Here's the point of that. There is a myth that there is a certain kind of Christian, certain type of person that becomes a Christian. And based on the survey that we just took, I'd say that's a load of crap. We're all over the place. And we didn't even get into religion and politics. Imagine how much. Yeah, we're not going to do that. But the simple truth is that God saves. His arms aren't tied. There is no limit to his ability to lavish his grace upon your life. God doesn't need you to grow up in some home where mom and dad are still happily married to save you. Just like he doesn't need you to be strung out on heroin for half your life for him to save you either. God simply saves. He rescues us from our pit, and there is no pit too deep that he can't reach down and pull us out of. Truth is, the gospel is seeking something very simple for your life. It's seeking for your heart. It's fighting for your heart to be set free. And it's ultimately through that freedom that will exist in your heart, that is what will cause transformation in your life. The gospel is not about lining up our behavior by a sheer act of will, because there is simply no joy in that. That's not the abundant life that Christ came to give you. So today, we're going to focus in on Jesus' most popular sermon, most famous sermon ever. We're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to focus in on one area, one segment of that, and we're not going to stray off. We're going to talk about anger today. Now, let me set this up, because Scripture does show us that there's a type of anger that's good with God, right? God's okay with it, but it doesn't really look like anger. The Bible doesn't simply, like, take anger and condemn it and say, this is bad, don't do it. In fact, it actually encourages it, and it says it's okay that you're angry with someone or that someone's angry with you. But here's what it looks like. You bless those who curse you. You pray for those who hate you. For those who are angry with you, for those you are angry with, and you do good to them. I'm not sure about you, but that does not sound like anger to me. I'm blessing you. Like, for real. I'm praying for you. I'm doing good to you. This sounds like I actually like you. Right? Like, we're going to see Thor after church together. We're buddies, right? Definitely doesn't seem like I'm angry. But God's saying the biblical kind of anger that's known as a righteous anger, a healthy anger, if you will, has you blessing those who curse you, praying for those who hate you, and doing good to them at the center of the dispute. That is a good and a righteous anger. That's not what we'll be talking about today. Instead, Jesus is talking about the other kind of anger. And so just in case you're kind of doing this in your head, you're going through all this, the explosion that you had towards your wife this week, explosion that you had towards your kids, towards your boss, this was not righteous anger. Okay, granted, I get it. I wasn't there. All right, Josh, you weren't there. You can't talk about it. You don't know what happened. But I'm just going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say it was probably the bad kind of anger, not the good kind of anger. For the sake of being transparent, this is a safe place, right? I hope so. I've struggled with this the past few weeks. Now, I've struggled with this with my wife, with my kids, with my boss, who also happens to be my dad. It's just been a short fuse lately for me. And so I want you to know, personally, deep down in my soul and who I am, I have bumped up against this message and I have wrestled with it this week. And I know the way that it's hit me, I know it can do that for you too. And I want you to know it's not fun, but God can work with it. But I'm not alone, am I? You guys have these moments, right, where you, something comes out of your mouth and you're like, who was that? Who was that? Good, that helps. Not because I'm lining up your shortcomings with my strengths or anything like that, because it makes me feel better about myself, but because we are all admittedly broken people. And God can work with that. Amen? Let's check out Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. I want to read it to you. It says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's heavy stuff. Now, let's pause here because I think we can whiz through that real quick and we don't see what I truly believe with all my heart we're meant to see right here. I want us to see how deeply and aggressively God loves you. He said, you've heard it said before, right? You know that this is true, that if you murder someone, you're going to pay for that, right? You're going to be accountable. You'll be judged. There will be justice. But I say to you, if you're angry in your heart, you're going to be held accountable for that too. Josh, how does that point to a loving God? Because he's saying, of course, you'll be judged if you murder someone. Duh, right? But see, those outbursts, those explosions, That lead to you putting someone in a chokehold and squeezing, like you have those pictures in your head, right? He's saying, I desire for you freedom of heart to not always be angry. To not walk in that type of anger that will lead to those kind of outbursts and explosions. Jesus is serious about anger, guys. And there's two things that stand out about in Scripture, about why God wants to free us and rescue us from this kind of anger being in our hearts. The first one is this. To allow anger to grow and to fester in your heart is to give the enemy, to willingly give the enemy a foothold in your life. And not to mention, it gives an enemy a foothold in your marriage, your kids, your job, but we'll get to that later. I don't want to move too fast. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, in your anger, notice he says, in your anger, not don't be angry. He says, you're going to be angry, but when you are, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry and do not give the devil a foothold. Here's what we know about the enemy. Scripture defines the enemy as a lion seeking someone to devour. He is the father of lies. So in essence, what Satan and his demons make their living on is the art of lying to you and having you believe those lies. Their mission is to have you and I believe and embrace their lies. And here's what's so nasty about that. When you get anger, when you let anger fester in your heart, when you let it grow and develop and you don't deal with it, you become an expert on other people's weaknesses and you become blind to their strengths. You start saying things like, you always, or you never. Right? It's like your go-to line when you're fighting with somebody. You always do this. You never do that. And when you do that, you reveal this nasty truth in your heart. Right? You become an expert on where they are weak, and you have become completely blind to where they are strong. The worst part of this is you take your strengths and you line them up against your weaknesses, and you've begun to develop a case to justify your anger. Because you're awesome at this, and they're terrible at it. Do you know how many relationships have been destroyed? Because anger wasn't dealt with in people's hearts, and we became experts on other people's weak places, and we become completely blind to where God blessed them to be excellent. We found it painful to rejoice in the good that they do, the wonderful things that they do. We've elevated their shortcomings and their failures while completely ignoring or owning any of our own. To not be serious about anger in our lives is to willingly give the enemy a foothold in our lives. And it causes so many problems. Here's another angle where this hits us in our lives. Not only do anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, all these things give the devil a foothold that he can use to destroy you, but he can also use it to destroy those you care about the most. I mean, this is big. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. I love this next line. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, this may seem like a trick question to those of you that have lived in Arizona for long enough or maybe native, but where do roots typically reside? Right? Underground? Somebody over here paid attention in biology, right? They're underground, right? Not in Arizona. They just blow over if you sneeze on them, right? But typically, they're underground. And so when he's talking about the bitter root, he's talking about what's not visible. You with me? He's saying, hey, guys, be careful of that root, because when it does come up, right? Because anger can manifest. It can grow in a lot of different ways. And for some of us, when we get angry, we explode. Don't worry. You don't have to raise your hand. We know who you are. All right? I'm just kidding. We don't. It's cool. Some of us, when we get angry, we withdraw. We pull away. You know what I'm talking about? I'm so angry with you right now. I'm not going to give you the pleasure of being around my amazingness. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm going to punish you by removing you from my excellence. We pull back and we pout. What's wrong? Nothing. That's anger. And believe it or not, sometimes anger is tears. It is. Tears because we've been hurt. Tears because we're angry about that injustice, right? Anger works itself out in so many ways. And the Bible is saying to you, it's begging of us, hey, watch your roots. Because if you let bitterness root in your life, it'll start to supply that mess to your entire body. And when it blossoms, it's going to wreck you and it's going to wreck those you care about. Before I got married, I was a rebellious punk. I know that comes as a surprise to most of you. Seriously, I was young and I was dumb. No regard for anyone but myself. In fact, honestly, I'm convinced that's why I acted the way that I did. Because I didn't have to think about anybody but myself. And I didn't think too highly of myself anyways, so there you go. And here's the truth about that. As hard as that is to live with, I can deal with that. Right? I can handle that. What I'm not okay with is if my stupidity affects my children or my wife. Right? Like, that's unacceptable. So maybe for you, you're sitting in here this morning, and what I just said is not a big deal to you. You're like, eh. Right? It's not a big deal for me if the enemy has a foothold in my life. But then you start thinking about all the other people that he can grab through you. That's got to tear at you. That's got to tear at you. And in this text, if you let rage, bitterness, right, unforgiveness, if that exists in your heart and in your soul, then you are going to defile those around you. Anyone in here watch Saturday Night Live? Anybody? Yeah? Love it. Love it. I could spend hours on YouTube just watching old clips. Familiar with Debbie Downer? Fantastic. Yeah. No matter what it is, right? No matter how awesome, no matter how amazing. By the way, just do the Disneyland one. You know what I'm talking about? When they're at the Disneyland, they're sitting at the table. Just go home, please, and watch that later today. Nothing to do with what we're doing. Just please do me that favor. No matter how awesome or wonderful the thing is, she's like, right? I've had better. Or that'll kill you, right? This is what's wrong with that. Angry, bitter, unforgiving people are evangelists to their own clouded worldview. They refuse to let other people experience pleasure in life, and they point out weaknesses, they point out failures and shortcomings constantly. They are jaded men and women who want to invite others into their bitterness and rage. So they're going to be Johnny on the spot to dampen your enthusiasm about life, about people, about work, about opportunities, because of their own resentment, bitterness, and anger. Before we go any further, there's some things we need to look at. Number one, and the most important, I did it this week. I want you to know, when I say that, I'm not just saying that so I can get up here and say that. I'm saying that because I wrestled with this week. I fought God on this. You need to look deep into your own heart, and you need to ask yourself, is this the type of person I am? Is it? Am I known for my critical spirit? I've even heard people brag about it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, John, I just have a really critical eye for that kind of stuff. Congratulations. Like, that's a good thing, right? There's a young man in our church. His name's Daniel. You'll become more and more familiar with him as time passes. He's an excellent young man. He's helped me with a few things in the student space, which, by the way, please go look at it. We've worked so hard, and we're so excited. Next week, soft opening. Tell your kids. But he's helped me out. Everything to Daniel is amazing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, just that it doesn't matter what we're talking about. It's just all good. Everything's good. And I'm not sure about you, but I love being around people like that. You don't have to try to impress them, right? They look at the world with just this awe, this just wonderment of how amazing everything is. That attitude, that heart, it rubs off. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's contagious. You just get pulled into it, that attitude. But there's the opposing attitude, that Debbie Downer attitude, and it's just as contagious, and it leaves us wanting more. Joy seems so distant, and encouragement seems almost painful. And listen to me, unless you want to be that guy or that girl, you have to let the Lord work on your heart. You have to deal with that anger. So how does this anger flesh itself out? It can be nasty. The text gives us two ways that this built-up, unmanaged anger that we're trying to eliminate from our hearts can come out in our lives. First, it comes out through insults. Now, there's a couple ways you can insult people. Some of you are like, I'm going to take out my notes for this. Show me the ways, right? That's not what this is for. There's an active insult. Okay, an active insult is just a blatant, in-your-face attack, right? Like, I don't think you're the sharpest tool in the shed. That's an active insult, right? It's not leaving questions. You're not going, I wonder what he meant by that. No, he's calling you a moron, and you know it, right? That's active. Active insults. Passive insults can be a little bit more confusing. They leave doubt. They leave you kind of hanging, right? They leave confusion in their wake. Passive insults are typically wrapped in a nice little compliment, too. The first time I got on stage to preach, this is years ago, a gentleman told me, not bad considering you went to business school. I was like, really? Okay. Now, I'm using this as an example, okay? Odds are the guy was well-intentioned. And like I said, years ago, I've forgiven him. We've moved on. We've reconciled. But it bugged me. Because why say something? Why not just say you thought I did good? Why wrap it in something that makes it feel like there's more? So I thought it was passive-aggressive, right? Like, hey, not bad. Didn't your dad go to seminary? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else run into this? You know what I'm talking about? Like, these just passive-aggressive people like this. And it's not even entirely their fault. Because passive-aggressive insults work. They rest on their being an insecurity or their maybe not being an insecurity. That's their whole purpose. They either find it or they don't, right? And in this case, there was an insecurity. Here's where this comes together. If you have a heart that breathes out insults to people, you are not off the hook. Here's where this hits you. Most of us lack the courage to insult anyone to their face. Most of us. So what do? We take it behind the scenes, right? Right? We're not known as being an insulting person. Instead, we simply insult other people to other people. I want you to know, don't think for a second that because you're not bold enough to tell somebody what you think to their face, that your heart is free. It's not. If you love to run your mouth in the back rooms, right? You love running your mouth to other people. And then when you see that person, you're like, hey, that's a problem. You with me? That's a real problem. Here's the other way Jesus says this anger, this resentment manifests itself in our lives. First was through insults. And then he says, if you call someone a fool or raka, you're in the liability of fire, the fire of hell, right? Raka is a term for fool. It means obstinance. So we have insults and then we have obstinance. Obstinance looks and feels like this. I will not help you in any way. In fact, if I can make things difficult on you, I will. I'm going to make things more difficult on you, right? It's a very passive approach. It's not a blatant, in-your-face thing. It's behind the scenes, chilling, right? I don't want you to succeed. In fact, I will rejoice when you fail. I can do this better than you. That's obstinance. I will not serve you. I will not help you. In fact, if I can wound you, then that's what I will do. Here's what blows my mind about either side of this. Doesn't matter what side of the coin you fall on. People think this is okay. It's just how we interact with one another. It's ridiculous. Sometimes I would just much rather, especially in ministry, sometimes I'd much rather just like line up all the people that are angry at me, right? You can just come up here in front of the stage. I'll just stand there and you just take your best shot at me. Right? Put your dukes up. I won't even defend myself. Right? Because that's going to cause me so much less pain than the behind-the-scenes filth that you're spreading. The lies, the anger, the resentment that's out there. I'll take the physical damage all day long. Remember that line you picked up in third grade to deal with the bullies that were picking on you on the playground? You remember that line? How's it go? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? What a load. I mean, seriously, who put that together? It's a lie. Now, granted, okay, I have never broken a bone, okay? I have to confess that to you. I have blown out two knees, and that hurt, and the pain went away. Yeah, I got some scars. It's no big deal, though. My wife still loves me, right? But when verbal, they do this stuff, it cuts deep, it's filth, and they hurt, and it lasts, these assaults. What you do when you're obstinate or you insult is your interest is not in wounding the physical body. You want to wound the soul. You want to hurt them. You want to inflict pain on them in such a way that it haunts them. You want them to remember the pain, not externally, but internally. And I want you to know that's evil. It's evil. And I do not see how we can give ourselves a pass on that. I don't see how we can just downplay this and justify what we do. Insults and obstinance are ways that an angry heart works itself out in our lives and reveals itself to us. You guys ready to have some fun? Let's do it. So how does Jesus want us to respond to this? Look at verse 23. My biblical theology teacher taught me in college, always told us to, when you see a therefore, you got to ask what the therefore is there for. Right? And the reason it's here is because he's connecting what he just said to what he's about to say. He's saying, Jesus is saying, look, since anger is so filthy, since it's so nasty and so dangerous to your soul and to the souls of those around you, here's what you should do. Check it out. 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So here's the fun stuff. I love what Jesus does here because he's forcing us to display the grace and mercy that Jesus Christ to the world around us. He's forcing us to show him that grace and that mercy. You see what he did? Right? First couple verses, he talked about your anger and your angry heart that you're dealing with and why it's destructive to you and why it's causing damage. And now he's done this 180, and he's talking about how we, the church, interact with one another as a community of faith. He says, if you come into the house of God and you remember, right there, if you remember that your brother has something against you, so let me ask you this. According to how Jesus laid this out, are you the one that's angry? Somebody answered. I saw a head shaking. No. No, you're not. Someone is angry at you. Jesus is so serious about how we interact with one another on this anger deal that he's saying, look, if you come to worship me and you remember right there that your brother has something against you, you press pause. You press pause on the whole deal and you go and you make things right. You seek to reconcile with your brother. Man, you want to talk about hard stuff. I mean, in a culture where we've created church as this experience where you come and you see, as opposed to you come and you do, that's hard work, the R word. Reconciliation, that's tough. If that's not reason enough for you to want to step into a life group this fall or try out Circles, which is a new ministry at the Crossroads Church, and then healing from the inside out. Word has it, they're talking about this very topic. Maybe it's time to sign up. Maybe it's time to get involved because the truth is God puts the initiative on you. If someone is angry at us because of sin, and you know what, I'll even say if it's not because of sin, if it has nothing to do with sin. I've had people that angry at me, and I didn't do anything, right? I didn't sin. I just messed up. They thought I messed up. I didn't even think it was a big deal, right? But it happened and it hurt them and I got to deal with that, right? You and I need to, in that moment, we need to own what we can. And like my dad says, and I hate when he says it because I know he's right, but I just hate it. We need to learn to own more than we think we can. Why? This is big. For the good of the relationship, of course. But for the glory of Christ. That's your calling. That means we seek out who's angry at us, right? We own more. We own what we can, but we own more than what we think we can. Now we got to talk about this, because if I leave this out here and I leave it all vague, then this is going to be a nightmare. Owning something doesn't mean this. Sorry I acted that way because you did these things that caused me to act that way. It's not even, I hate this. This one I despise. It makes my skin crawl. Sorry you felt that way about what I did. That's not an apology. That's not ownership. That is a passive insult. No, we need to own it. With no expectations that they own their end. That's not our business. That's between them and God. And that is hard. Look, the truth of the matter is, if we can't celebrate the gifting of another, right? If we can't rejoice with them through difficult or wavering times, if we aren't for one another, then we aren't letting the reconciling work of Jesus Christ exist in our lives. We aren't letting it. Jesus is dead serious here. He wants us to wrestle with this. He's saying, own more than you have to. In fact, do you know who owned more than he had to? Jesus Christ. He did it for you. In fact, he saved you when you weren't bringing anything to the table. You didn't own your stuff. In fact, you didn't even do your stuff. And yet, he owned it. He took it. He absorbed it. And because of that, you and I are reconciled to the Creator of the universe. Jesus' entire point to you and to me today is that we are designed, we are intended to take that and reflect it to the world around us. So how do we do it? By owning more than we have to. By taking the initiative. By taking the first step. Look at verse 25. Let's look at how Jesus ends this discussion. If you think it's going to get easier, you're insane. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. That's crazy. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Settle matters quickly. Now, do it. As if it wasn't hard enough already. Jesus says, hey, look, own this and own it while it's fresh. Don't let it get to some massive point where there's bound to be an explosion. Do work early. I love this. Because so many people, including myself, justify their anger by saying, oh, I just need to cool off. I just need to get away from this for a second. I just need to, you know, cool off the engines. I'll come back. We'll deal with it later. Another excuse that we like to say, this one drives me nuts. And we say, well, there's a lot of history there. Right? Like we need to deal with, there's a lot between me and him. And we got to deal with all that before we can really step into this and fix that. No, you don't need to. Because you are tasked with being the display by which the entire world sees the grace of God. You don't need to. And it's by granting forgiveness that you're going to show the world that grace. It's that simple. It really is that simple. But it's hard stuff. Forgiveness is something you may have to lay down a billion times. Can we agree on that? Doesn't make it easy. I get it. In fact, I've forgiven the same person at least 100 times, only to realize in my own heart to dig deep in there and realize I never really forgave them. You know what I'm talking about? You with me? Jesus is calling you to keep laying it down and keep laying it down and keep laying it down and keep trusting him, keep leaning in. So before we close, I want to talk about one more thing. I know, short today, huh? You guys are like... So one more thing, and we're going to spend some time in communion just reflecting and remembering together. I want to talk about what feeds and fuels the bitterness and the anger in our lives, in our hearts. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're anything like me, you're going to have to deal with this today. You're going to have to confront this in yourself. I hope you do. First thing that fuels our bitterness is that we do not trust God. Can I be honest with you guys? I'm stressed. Okay? I'm getting like every week there's a new gray hair in my goatee that my wife has to pluck. Like I've just been so stressed lately. I think I've been working on this student project for like 8 weeks. Just in there all the time. I'm choosing nights away from my family that I don't have to choose so that I can come and cut wood. It's ridiculous. It's been awful. I have enough splinters in my hands, I could probably build another couch if I got them all out. Like, I'm not even kidding you. It's bad. It's been insane, and I'm stressed. And it's almost done, and I'm excited, but I'm exhausted. That's just one thing. I am dealing with a sweet, wonderful, amazing young girl in my house that's turning into a woman, and it's freaking me out. I don't know what to do. Texting boys, just craziness. I know this last one is a little petty, but I'm just going to throw it out there anyways. I don't care. I'm not looking for your sympathy. I just want you to know where my heart is right now. I had to handle this 3-year-old boy for 3 days by myself this week. By myself. It's like, dude, which, by the way, I think somebody should get on this. So if you feel led or called, if you feel like God's placing this on your heart, you should do this. Husbands, dudes, guys, whatever you want to call yourself, we should do this thing every year in the church where we all send our wives to go do something on the weekend, right? Together. Like, they go do something fun together in the weekend. I don't know what they'll figure that part out, right? I don't know what they do for fun. But anyways, we stay here, and then we get to remember how they hold our lives together. I mean, my goodness. I don't expect my wife to do the dishes, but I'll make some eggs in the morning, right? I throw the dish in the sink, I'll go do some stuff, right? With the intention of coming back, right? I try to explain that to her. She doesn't quite understand it. But with the intention of coming back, right? And then I come back and it's gone. I'm like, what? Right? It's like magic. And you start to believe in it. You're like, I hope this happens again. Right? And so you start testing it. But anyways, so I do this, right? And it didn't happen this week. And I was like, oh, okay. I had to do it myself. But Kristen, you are the love of my life. You're amazing. I don't know how you do it and put up with me. But the fact is, all these things in my life point to one problem. We don't trust God. At least we don't trust God the way we should. I remind myself on Monday that I need to lean on Him and lean into His grace. And Tuesday afternoon, I'm stressed again. And then I'm re-leaning, right? And then I'm relearning to lean. And time after time after time. Trust God. The second way that bitterness and anger grow in our lives is through shame. This one's tough. Shame feeds anger like gasoline feeds the fire. Man, and shame can come from anywhere. One of the most common areas is through secret sin. I think something we can all identify with. We all have it. The dirtier you feel, the more ashamed you feel, the more you're going to lash out at people to try to get the response you think you deserve, and it is a dark place. Shame also comes into the picture when you believe you should be further along than you really are. Now this one's, let me flush this out, because this is the idea, right? Something comes along in your life, it happens to you, right? And you think that thing should not be happening to you anymore. Why is that still happening to me? Why am I still having to deal with that? And we get angry and we get frustrated, right? And it leaks into our home. It leaks into our lives, the lives of our kids and our wives and our spouses. Because in our minds, we think we should be further along than we are. Right? You think you should be better at being a wife, better at being a husband, better at being a father, better at being a mother than you're currently being. When we feel like we're not doing as well as we should be, we get angry instead of resting in the fact that God delights in who you are right now. He loves you. And He has promised to grow you and teach you towards His, making you more like Jesus, so you can live like Him and love like Him and look like Him. Can I be honest with you? My eyes have been open to this week. This has wrecked me. And I've been at work. I've been working hard. I'm trying to make things right. I'm trying to do what I feel God's leading me to do, but I'm just leaning up against it, and He's pulling me back, and we're just struggling and wrestling. And I used to struggle with whether I could do this, whether I could stand up here in front of a bunch of people who have so much more life experience than I do. I'm not calling you old. I'm just saying, you expect. And tell them what to do. Tell them that what I see, what I'm seeing, right? What's it matter? I used to struggle with that. And God's tugging at me. He's saying, no. Why are you making this about you? Why does this have anything to do with you? Shouldn't this be about me? About what I've done? About what I've accomplished? About what I've taken for you? Madison. Sweet Madison. She has my heart. I want her to grow up to be an amazing, loving, caring, strong woman that's sold out for the cause of Christ. And God's just knocking at my door. Hey, Josh, do you really think that you're going to be responsible for growing her heart to its full potential? Or is that going to be me? Who's got that? Who's responsible for this? I can't fight that. I got to lean on that. And my hope and my prayer and my desire for you today is that you'll lean in it too. That you will rest security, his great strength, and his great love for you. So here's what we're going to do. And before you do this, I want you to know I have confronted this sin in my life this week. Didn't go to plan necessarily yet. I don't know. Working on it. I know there are hearts in this room that need to confront this. So I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. If we could just get those lights, just bring them down just so there's no temptation for us to just be peeking. I just want you to bow before the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. After I'm done, I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come out after that, and we're going to step into this time of communion and worship together. But if you're sitting in this room and you're saying, I did this week, and I want to encourage you to go with me on this. You're saying, Lord, I think I might have an angry heart. I think I pull away at times. I withdraw from those I love because of this anger, this bitterness and resentment. I need to deal with this right if that's you. Before the Lord, between you and the Lord right now, just raise your hand as a way of confessing before the Lord. God, I need you to heal my heart. And he will. He will. Put your hands down. One more question. If you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what? God, I need to have a conversation with somebody this week. I don't want to. I don't want to. But I need to have a conversation with somebody this week. I know they're angry at me. As by way of confessing before the Lord, something you need to do set on your heart, I want you to just lift your hand. Join me in that. I've done it. If you need to do it, do it. You put them down. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to step into this moment. Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much. Thank you for the many blessings that you've showered in my life, the lives of this church. God, just I pray you would bless this body, that you would make us a light that cannot be ignored. But God, if we're going to be that light, we got to learn to trust you. Thank you for healing our hearts. Thank you for making us new. God, thank you. Pray that if there's a heart in here that's wavering, that's struggling like mine, God, that we would learn to trust your great justice. That we'd stop trying to play God. Stop trying to make the calls of whether someone's going to receive grace or be handed judgment. That's not us. That's not who we are. That's not what you call us to, God.